before I read the verses of scripture that have been given, I personally thank Brother Joel for all the hard work that he did. I was a gopher. I did not do one-tenth of what he did. And he accomplished a great deal in 3 days for our convenience. And he is to be commended and thanked for all the hard work that he's done. He's a great asset to this congregation. And all those others that help too. If you'd like to read with me, I'm going to be reading from John, the 20th chapter, the Gospel according to John, the 20th chapter. We'll read starting in verse 24 through verse 29. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst of them, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Brother James.
Good morning. It is a wonderful and beautiful Lord's Day. I was looking for different ones of you, and I'm starting to see who you are, where you are. And it's good to see everybody here. So good to know that you're continuing to worship God and to be faithful to Him and growing in the Lord. And it's just a wonderful thing to be able to come home and be here with y'all at Malden. I want to amen two or three times what Barney said about Joel and Dennis, and I forget who all the list was. There was quite a list of several people that did help, and it just so helps our worship to be able to concentrate a little bit better through the singing, the slides behind us, and especially I'm grateful to Joel for this morning, even though he's tired, being inspired to choose the songs that he chose and leading the singing so well. Because the songs that he chose are about the message for today. And that is the message of the cross of Christ, If I Were Thomas. I preach for a little congregation called Bargerton, and we over the last several months have been studying about the cross of Christ. I'm convinced that we could probably study and preach for years and never wear out the subject of the cross of Christ. There's so many figures at the cross. There's a book written by one of our brothers in Alabama called The Cast at the Cross. In that book, and I didn't really take my sermon from that book, I found out about it later from another member, he talks about the different characters that were at the cross. And so there was the crowd, and there was Peter, and there was Saul of Tarsus, and Simon of Cyrene. There were the apostles, and for this morning, we're going to concentrate on just one of them, the cross of Christ, If I Were Thomas. And what I'd like for us to think about, if I could transport myself back to the cross 2,000 years ago as we just have participated in the Lord's Supper here, just taking it,
and transport ourselves, our minds back to the cross and think, if I were Thomas, how would I have acted and reacted to the cross? What would have been my take on the cross? In John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, which is the text for today, you read here, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, and blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. People have said, I've heard people say, if I had been at the cross, I would have believed. If I had been back in Jesus' day, I would have seen the miracles and I would have been a believer, a follower of Christ. If I had been Thomas, if you had been Thomas, would we have doubted or not the resurrection? There were so many, not only then, but now, that doubt Jesus, that doubt the resurrection. There's a comic strip of Peanuts from years ago where Charlie Brown and Lucy are walking home after the last day of school. Charlie Brown looks at Lucy and says, I got all A's on my report card. Isn't that great? Well, you remember Lucy, she could shoot down Charlie Brown pretty quickly. She said, I don't believe you, Charlie Brown. Unless I see your report card, I will not believe. Well, that kind of sums up the world today, does it not? The world has so many proofs of the glory of God. We've just been in the last few days over quickly to the Myrtle Beach into the ocean and seeing the glory of God. Have you been to the beach? Have you seen the oceans and the waves? The glory of God is represented there. If you looked up at the moon this week, the golden moon in the sky, the beauty of nature, you've seen God. And so no one is without excuse. And Thomas, if we were him, if we were back then, would we have believed in the resurrection? We say, yes, we would have. We would have believed. But for most of us, you know the phrase that seeing is believing, right? I mean, I'm like that too. I kind of have to see it to believe it. Last year was the 65th anniversary of the assassination of John F. Kennedy. There's many Americans that believe still that it was all a great cover-up. It was a conspiracy, and I'm not totally sure for myself. 1 in 3 Americans believe that 9-1-1, believe it or not, 1 in 3 Americans believe that 9-1-1 was a cover-up. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? 1 in 10 Americans still believe that we never walked on the moon, and my grandparents were some of the two. My grandfather thought that that was all a hoax and they were just kind of in that little TV box doing whatever they were doing, but they never actually got to the moon and walked on the moon, and he died believing that we never ever walked on the moon. On average, 54% of Americans believe in some kind of conspiracy theory. And so today, if you are struggling with your doubts, maybe not with what you would call your faith, but your doubts, maybe not about the resurrection, but other doubts about your life or about the Lord or about the church or about heaven or about so many other subjects, about death, there's a little bit of Thomas in all of us, is there not? All of us have a little bit of doubt going on. You remember that it's the first day of the week that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Later that day, the disciples are behind, if you read in John chapter 20 earlier, than the reading we had earlier, that they're afraid, they're locked, they're closed and behind locked doors. They're afraid of the Pharisees and the Romans. The Pharisees and the Romans had a conspiracy together to crucify our Lord. And they'll crucify us also, the disciples and apostles thought, if we go out in public. And so you remember in John chapter 20 earlier, Jesus appears in their presence, and instead of disciplining them or getting on to them or chastising them, you find here that he comes and he says, "Peace be with you." Now that's the encourager, Jesus the encourager. You remember that Thomas was not there on that occasion. He was not there on that first Lord's day after the resurrection. For some reason, 8 days later, you find that Jesus again appears to his disciples. And again, they're behind closed door, but this time you find that Thomas is there. And Jesus challenges Thomas, and this time Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." That's a phrase, if you say it with meaning and with understanding, can make you fall to your knees, can it, Barn? As you read the scripture, I noticed the trembling of your voice, how that years ago we probably said, "My Lord and my God, I want to give my life to you. I want to be baptized. I want to be faithful to you, and I'll do that all of my life. And you are my Lord, and you are my God." So what can we learn this morning about Thomas? We're going to look at for just a few seconds about the defense of Thomas. If anyone who doubts anything, it would be Thomas. That's where we get the word or the phrase "doubting Thomas." You're just a doubting Thomas. It's because of thousands of years ago, Thomas was the doubter. He was also called Didymus in John chapter 11 and verse 16. It's a word that some people think that means in Hebrew doubter. But actually, Didymus doesn't mean that. It's not a Hebrew word, number one. It's a Greek word. Number two, it doesn't mean doubter, it means twin. You remember the phrase earlier, he was a twin. He had another one. And so Thomas is here, and he is a twin. And sometimes Thomas gets this bum rap, but we're going to look at his defense. He was an apostle. He was one of the 12 or 13, if you include Paul. He was chosen personally by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the three gospel accounts and in Acts, Thomas is included in that list of the apostles. He's mentioned 12 times in the New Testament, 4 times here, and the other 8 are in John's gospel. Some of the requirements of the apostles, it wasn't just anybody that could be an apostle, but they had to be an eyewitness of the Lord. They had to be chosen by the Lord. They have to have walked with the Lord for 3.5 years in public ministry. He's remembered today as one of the apostles of Jesus. But what did the Lord think of Thomas? The Lord looked at Thomas and he apparently saw, like he did in Judas and the other 10, a lot of promise. I've noticed that sometimes young people, we maybe cut their legs out from under them, or they're not as faithful or whatever. And the truth is that many times we need to be encouragers of those that are young, especially those that are young in the faith. Well, you find here that Thomas is not in the room with the other apostles. He's not there after the resurrection on that first day of the week. Some people would say that the reason is that because he was an unbeliever, that he was a doubter. Others would say that maybe he was off praying, but I don't really think that's the case. Maybe he was sick, maybe he was grieving, maybe he didn't understand that the end of Christ was the cross, and maybe he believed that Jesus wouldn't raise from the dead and come from down from the cross and be resurrected again. You know, many scientists like to be alone. Maybe Thomas, as one of those that at this time was not a strong believer, even though he was an apostle. Maybe he thought that Jesus, this was the end of his kingdom. The apostles did not understand for many, many weeks, months, and maybe even years, the real purpose of the kingdom of Christ. There's a quote that I really like. It says that what the caterpillar thinks is the end of the world, the butterfly knows is just the beginning. That's Thomas. Maybe Thomas thought it was the end of the world, that it was the end of the kingdom, that it was the end of the ministry of Jesus, but it wasn't. You find later that Thomas is there. First, he's not there. The Lord doesn't appear to him personally, but 8 days pass, and then the Lord appears. And he's there with the other apostles. Jesus appears to them. One of the lessons that we can learn about discouragement or grief or doubting or fears is that the strategy of Satan is to isolate us. As Christians, as believers, whether it be us or the apostles or Thomas in his doubts, was to isolate him, to make him think that he was all alone. Sometimes we feel like that we're all alone in our grief or all alone in our sins or all alone in our trespasses, but we're not alone. That Jesus is really with us until the end of the ages, and the other Christians are with us to encourage us and to understand and to pray for us. And so one of the things that Christians and we do not need to do is to be alone in ourselves from the body of Christ. One of the reasons, as I preach, I encourage members of the church to make a decision today that there will not be another Sunday of the Lord's, the Lord's Day, when you will not be present at worship. Why? Because the strategy of Satan is to get you off distracted, off on some vacation, to get you off distracted in something that the world wants to pull you to do. All those things in and of themselves are not necessarily wrong or bad, but the strategy of Satan is to isolate Christians and isolate our faith and make us feel like that we're alone, and sometimes we choose to be alone in our sorrow and in our grief and in our doubts. When Thomas demands proof of the risen Savior, I don't think he's very different than the other apostles were. They also wanted proof. If you read the previous verses, they also wanted to see him. They wanted to know that he was there. They were behind closed doors. They weren't out preaching the gospel. They weren't out training other preachers to preach and teach. They were hiding on that day. Thomas wanted the same proof of the others. He wasn't the only apostles with doubt. You remember in Mark chapter 16 and verse 1 through verse 11, the apostles doubt the women. The first ones that ran and were to the tomb were the women. I wonder sometimes if we had been there, if we had seen Christ on the cross, and we say we were followers for years, those 3 or 3.5 years of Christ's ministry, would we have been at the tomb early? Would we have been there? I think the answer to that is, sometimes, are we at worship? Are we at worship early? You say, well, is there a correlation? There's every correlation. Those apostles understood in theory and believed in Christ. And they knew and heard the message that he would die and be buried and would be resurrected the third day, and they should have been hopeful and ready and victorious. And knowing that he would be the risen Savior. And in our world today, many times, even in the church, many times in the world, but let's just talk about us in the church. Do we believe? Are we there early? Are we hopeful? Are we victorious? Are we believing that Jesus really is the resurrected Christ? As we hold the hands of a loved one that passes from this life, as I did just about a month ago with my father. People say, I'm so sorry for your loss. And I keep thinking, what loss? It's my loss, but it's the heaven's gain. It's a victory. It's not a loss. Physical loss, yes. And so you have here, Mark chapter 16, verse 1 through 11, the apostles are doubting the women. Mary Magdalene runs to the risen Lord and was told to tell the other apostles, and she did, and they doubted her. They actually mocked her. They derided her. In Luke chapter 24, verses 10 through 11, the apostles thought that the words of Magdalene, look in your Bible, in the King James Version, were utter nonsense. Why would they say that if they believed in the resurrected Christ? In Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 39, when Jesus appears, he says, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Arise, why do you doubt in your hearts? And so like the apostles, we all have doubts. We all want proof. We want to be to see the proof. You remember in John chapter 20 and verse 28 through 30, the Bible teaches us that truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you what? That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. I work with a lot of people for a lot of years in and out of the church, and if we're honest with ourselves, there are times in our life when we have doubts, don't we? We're kind of like Doubting Thomas. We want to see the proof in the pudding. We want to see the resurrected Christ and His miracles. And if we have a miracle or if God answers our prayers, then God is faithful and He's on our side and Jesus is Lord. But what about the ones that He says no to? What about the prayers when our loved one dies and there's no cure for the cancer or whatever the problem may be? He's still the resurrected Christ, is He not? He's still the one that we can have hope in, is He not? I hope this is not theoretical to y'all today. I really do. I really hope that we're leaving here saying, you know what? I'm glad that I'm a Christian, that I'm a follower of Christ, that I have doubts, but I am able to overcome whatever doubts that I have because of the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All of us have struggled with doubts and at times, especially questions. Sometimes we even question our Lord. You remember Job questioned. All of us want proof. If we could just have the Dead Sea Scrolls and see the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Qumran community, you remember when they were able to discover the Dead Sea Scrolls. If we could just go to the Ark and see the Ark, then our faith is just going to grow tremendously, especially if they find over in Mount, whatever it is, the Ark. We'll believe more, won't we? We want proof, don't we? A coin or an inscription or something that proves to us. All of us struggled with our faith at times. We find in God's Word the answers to our struggles. You find here that Thomas was not the only apostle to have doubts. And then we look at the dedication of Thomas. Thomas did not remain a doubter. You remember that Thomas touched the Lord. If I had been told by Jesus to reach my hands or my fingers into His side and look at His hands, I would have done that. And I would have believed more, no doubt, back then. The Lord is not present with us in that way. And so here today, we are able to believe in Him and not remain a doubter. John chapter 20 and verse 28. Even when Jesus appeared to the apostles, they thought that He was some kind of a ghost or a spirit. The Bible says spirit or ghost. The Bible doesn't say that Thomas actually touched Him. It doesn't really matter. Because when he realized that Jesus was alive, his confession was what we said earlier, that he cried out, "My Lord and my God." And that's probably why the story of Thomas is in the Bible. We don't have the kind of proof that they possessed then, but we still believe. Jesus says to us, "How blessed are we who have not seen Jesus, but have believed." And now for the dedication of Thomas. Is it wrong for a disciple of Christ to doubt? Is that something that we should do? Well, no. We really shouldn't. We really should have stronger faith. I'm not condoning doubting. I'm just saying and being honest that we do. At times, for different reasons, as we go through life, we do. It sometimes, someone says, is not wrong for a disciple to doubt, but we need to believe in the Lord and to have more certainty, no doubt. Sometimes we lose our way. Sometimes we have those doubts. But when we're searching for answers and for certainty, we do go through the experience of doubting. Francis Bacon was a scientist. He said, "If a man begins with certainties, he will end in doubts. But if he will be content to begin with doubts, he will end in certainties." And so there's a period of our life or times or points in our life when as we doubt and as we then are reaffirmed in our faith that we grow stronger, that our spiritual muscles grow stronger. And as we look back at our life, like Peter, who days before the resurrection and the death and the burial, doubted and denied Christ three times. But as you find him as he works through his life and as he comes to the end of life, that Peter was probably crucified for our Lord upside down. Didn't think it was worthy of him to be crucified in the same manner as our Lord. What type of faith does that require? You say, "I don't have that kind of faith and I'd like to have it." And then, so be faithful. Be faithful every day. believe in the Lord and in the death and the burial and the resurrection, and that He is life and there is hope in life and in death. There is hope in struggles, and the struggles make us stronger. I preached for 40 years or so. I preached in Brazil and throughout the United States. And I know as people remain faithful to the Lord, as they don't fall away, as they grow stronger, then their convictions are stronger and they're more willing to do for the Lord, to obey, not just believe. The doubts of Thomas and the other apostles show that they're not gullible and easily deceived. There's a lot of deception that was going around on the streets of Jerusalem, like you might find on the streets of New York today or some large city. The Romans believed and were teaching and spreading that the disciples of Jesus had come and that they had stole the body of Jesus. There's books written about that, that the disciples stole the body of Christ. Maybe the apostles actually thought someone did come and steal the body. They wanted to be certain. They didn't want to be uncertain about their future. And Jesus wants us to be certain. And so He tells us, and He worked for 3.5 years, the miracles, and they're recorded in the book of John and the Gospels, that we as Christians, as followers of Him, might believe. That we might believe. They just wanted to know the truth. And that's important, and that's critical. Today, I hope that you're here because you are seeking the truth. The only truth is the truth found in God's Word. Is it wrong for a disciple to have doubts? Well, probably not. It's wrong for them to keep doubting. It's wrong for them to keep doubting. You remember the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that says, Christians, followers of Christ, be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Do you hope? Can you make a defense? If someone asks you, why are you a Christian? Why do you go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday? Why do you do that? That's crazy. You're wasting your time. Why do you give of your means? Why do you go out of your way to spend days setting up a projector for, you know, it's a thankless task almost. Why do you do that? Be ready always to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And so we need to ask ourselves, why do we believe what we believe? And we need to affirm and confirm our faith. We need to be able to defend our beliefs, not only the young people in high school and in college, but in our workplace. We need to be able to defend our beliefs. It is important as a person of one to defend your beliefs and your faith. We need to be able to instruct others about our faith, and that may be where the rubber meets the road, because maybe we can defend our faith or know why we believe, but we're not ready to share it with others. We're shy. We're timid. We're afraid. We're here behind closed doors, worshiping the Lord, but as we go out into the community or into the workplace and wherever we go on vacation or whatever, do people know? Will we be convicted that we are Christians? Because we are willing to have hope and to go out of our way for others as well. And so can you instruct others? Can you do that today? You have to work on your own doubts, and they're painful because there's a lot of self-doubt and doubts in others, and maybe doubt sometimes in God Himself. And you say, well, that's not possible. I have preached for young people and others that later I found out don't believe in God and are sitting in the pews in the church. And one day they graduate from high school and say, you know what, I never believed or didn't want to believe or don't believe. And they leave. And they leave home. And our pews don't have the young people and the young families anymore. Why? Because mothers and fathers have not taught and stood up and passed on, defended their beliefs to their family, to the community. Thomas is looking for answers. In John chapter 14, 1 through 5, Thomas is again mentioned in John's Gospel. In verse 1, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Thomas said to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how can we know the way? We don't know where you're going and how can we know the way? But the question is, that's Thomas, where's Peter? Peter was the one that always spoke up. He's the one like John and James and others that were more present. Now you have Thomas. Thomas who's willing to speak and to teach. Jesus answered him and said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And so is it wrong for a disciple of Christ to doubt at times? Probably not. But is it wrong for a disciple to keep doubting with all certainty? It is. Because a true disciple, as John 11, 8 and 16 says, a true disciple walks through the doubts. Mother Teresa was in Calcutta for years. She's already passed away, but she said that she at times doubted in her life. She did so much for so many people, and she doubted. Preachers of the Lord's church would, if they were willing to admit, at times they doubt. Not the truth, not that Jesus, but they have questions. That's why we go to Google, isn't it? To find out what the truth is through Google and the Word, because that's one of the best ways to do it. We can Google anything. But our belief has to start with us. So, today, we need to recognize that we have hope. It's not wrong for us to doubt at times, to search for certainty, but it is wrong for us to keep doubting, because a true disciple walks through the doubts. This last slide I'm going to show here, the cross of Christ. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We have not seen the resurrected Christ. We have not walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. But we have seen and experienced Him in our lives. As Joel sang, we have Him in our heart. We believe in our hearts. We have seen through the Word, the inspired Word of God that has been around for thousands of years, that has been written by dozens of authors. We believe because we know that He lives in our lives. A true disciple walks through the doubts. Jesus told His friend when they came and said, Lazarus has died. Don't worry. He didn't go immediately to Bethany. The disciples said, Rabbi, the troubles are seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? They're afraid. In verse 16, you find out that Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with Him. And so the question this morning, are we willing to die for Him? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Will we baptize today for the remission of our sins, or will we be restored today if we're an erring Christian, or if we have so many doubts that we're heavy laden and burdened and we need to ask the Lord to give us rest? Today we can do that. We can leave through these doors. Before we have the fellowship meal, we can know that we have hope of salvation. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Do you have that hope? That if you ask for forgiveness of sins, that the Lord will forgive you. How can you have that hope? Well, are you baptized? Have you contacted the blood of Jesus through baptism? And are you going to be restored today? Is this the day that you're going to say, I'm going to come back to Him, that I've had so many doubts, and I'm here, but I'm kind of barely, hardly here? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. This morning we have an opportunity to change our future, to change our lives. If you were Thomas, would you have believed? You're here today. You've heard the Word. You're not Thomas, but do you believe? As we stand and as we sing.